For this Easter service, we turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and we'll read from verses 1 through 10, and then 19 through the end of the chapter. Let us hear the Word of God. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there. Yet he did not go in. And Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scriptures, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. And then picking up at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Beloved, Easter morning is a glorious morning. And if we think about this long enough and deeply enough, it is the best news possible, the greatest victory ever recorded. It's the good news that stimulates the most amazing hope, fills hearts with incredible joy and repeated alleluias. How else can we respond to the news that Christ is risen indeed and lives? Mary, as she saw Jesus and understood who He was, experienced joy. We read the disciples experienced joy. And today, the great news of resurrection should fill our hearts with joy as well. Confident joy. Assured joy. But we know that there are people who can be confronted with the best news possible and dismiss it. Not believe it. Maybe for a variety of reasons, it's too good to be true. It doesn't make sense in their minds. They may even know other people believe it. They may be surrounded by other people who believe it. But they have nagging fears, doubts. And like Thomas, they say, unless I see, I will not believe. We want to consider how Jesus responds to Thomas this morning. As we consider that the resurrected Jesus interacts with the doubting. First thing we notice is that Jesus does this very graciously. Thomas says, unless I see, I will not believe. The idea of sight was something that we should have picked up on in John's gospel already. It's not a new theme. Go back to John 1. Jesus is the light of the world, which brings light to every man coming into the world. And as Jesus went out, and if you recall even the first sermon of this series, the message was, behold, see the Lamb of God. Later in chapter 1, Jesus tells the people, come and see where I live. Philip tells Nathanael, come and see the Lord. Later, we read that great crowds followed Jesus because they saw the miracles. John 9, the Lord Jesus heals the blind man and tells him, you have seen the Son of God. And in all these examples, John's bringing out this theme that sight demands a response. What people see demands a response from them. On Good Friday, the sight of the cross demanded a response. John, in chapter 19, verse 35, says, he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, so that you may believe. And this is about Jesus on the cross. And then we come to chapter 20, and what happens to the idea of sight? Well, the grave's there, and the grave's empty. They saw it. Mary saw the stone taken away, ran to the disciples and said, they took him. Peter and John run to the tomb, and what do they see? They saw, it says, they saw the linen clothes lying there. John saw and believed. Mary later saw someone she thought was the gardener. She really saw Jesus. Later that day, the disciples were gathered together. We read in chapter 20, verse 20, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Sight demands response. And they go out, the disciples go out and tell Thomas, we have seen the Lord. And Thomas says, unless I see, I will not believe. Now, Thomas often gets a bad reputation because he's seen as this one-sided character that's defined by this one phrase. He's doubting Thomas. But we need to understand that's not the entirety of Thomas. Thomas was a loving disciple. Yes, maybe he was a pessimistic personality, but he was a loving disciple. He had followed Jesus for these 3 years. In John 11, Thomas expressed a resigned loyalty to Jesus, saying, if it means I have to die, I'll die. Chapter 14, Thomas is the one who asks a reflective question about what it means to follow Jesus. But now Jesus is dead, they think. Thomas thinks. And the others are saying, well, we have seen Jesus. And Thomas, not being part of the initial group who saw, wants to see the same thing. I want what others have had. I want what John has said is a theme of the gospel to this point. I want to see. And he's so adamant. I will not, certainly not, by no means believe unless I see. Now, there's people still like Thomas today. They want more evidence. They want a verifiable experience that they can go back to time and time again. Unless they see, they will not believe. And maybe others around them have shown them, have talked about it, and their response comes back to this: unless I see, I will not believe. But it's a week later, the disciples are together again. Thomas is in the room this time as well. The doors are locked. And undoubtedly, Thomas's declaration is like the elephant in the room. It needs to be addressed, because how are we going to go forward as the disciples when one of us doesn't believe what the others believe? Which disciple is going to try and convince Thomas that this doubter, this pessimist, he's trying to find a dark lining on our bright sunny day? It's supposed to be joyful, but it feels awkward. And suddenly we read, Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, I might say, of the awkwardness. Now, in all the interactions we've considered of Jesus so far, we've seen his grace to all kinds of people. But how is Jesus going to respond to this? Someone who says, I won't believe that he's alive. Well, let's notice a couple things. Jesus doesn't stay away from the doubter. He comes into the room where Thomas is. He comes into the awkward space. And notice then what Jesus does not say. Jesus does not say, oh, Thomas, you pessimistic skeptic. Oh, Thomas, you're never going to make a good disciple. You're not going to equal the other 10. Oh, Thomas, why can't you be like the others? Why did you deflate all the happiness? Why did you have to burst the bubble? Why didn't you pay more attention earlier? Have you forgotten Psalm 16? No, what does Jesus come and say? He enters the room, stood in the midst, and said, peace to you. What a gracious greeting to the doubter. It's the same greeting Christ had given earlier to the other disciples, but now it comes to Thomas as well. Peace to all of you, including Thomas. And so what do we need to notice? Jesus' first response to Thomas is gracious, gentle, peaceable, patient. And yet he doesn't ignore the elephant in the room. Because we see, secondly, that Jesus interacts with the doubter instructively. The instruction comes through two means. The first is that Jesus displays the evidence, because he says to Thomas, reach your finger here, look at my hands, and reach your hand here, put it into my side. Now, you look up to verse 20 of the chapter, what happens? Jesus showed the other disciples the same thing. It wasn't just for Thomas that his hands and his side were displayed. And undoubtedly, this is what the other disciples told Thomas. We've seen the Lord, but we've seen his hands and we've seen his side. And Thomas wanted the same. And Jesus comes back in and says, peace to you. But he says, here, Thomas, you don't have a right to demand this, but I will show you the same thing I showed the others. Look here. See the scars. Touch my hands. And you see, Jesus isn't giving extra to Thomas because Thomas doubted. He's not giving extra evidence. He's just giving the same evidence, and he's giving the same evidence over again. And he's removing the grounds for doubt. What should we tell ourselves and others who doubt the reality of a risen Christ? What do we say to those who want to see before they believe? Jesus receives Thomas graciously. But then Jesus does come, and he gives even to doubters the same evidence that he gives others. But after granting that evidence, Jesus continues instructing, because he's gracious, but he also graciously rebukes Thomas. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas, these marks are for you. You need to believe that I am alive. That these scars have paid for your sins too. They've covered the guilt of your doubt too. Your unbelief and your skepticism don't make you of greater intelligence than the others. No, I have risen that you might have life. Stop being faithless. You followed me loyally for 3 years. But you need to believe. You need to believe not just the past 3 years. You need to believe this moment. You need to believe that this is Jesus Christ. I am risen. I am alive. You see, there's grace here. There's also instruction here. But then notice, thirdly, Jesus interacts receptively with this doubter. Because what does Thomas do? We're not told that Thomas reached out his hand and actually touched Jesus. But Thomas does respond with faith. Look at verse 28. Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." His confession is immediate. He's seeing this physical body, but he's saying this isn't just the Jesus of the past 3 years, or he's not even saying this is an apparition, but this, you are my Lord and my God. His confession is also personal. It's my Lord. He's wholly convinced, and he places himself immediately under the authority of this risen Christ in front of him. It's like he's saying, "I'm yours. How could I have doubted you? What was I thinking? Why were these questions in my mind? What was I waiting for? What if I had never seen? My Lord and my God, I'm so foolish. It is you, and I'm glad." You see, you and I need that same personal confession. It's the only way we can live with purpose and die in peace. It's the only day that we can be ready for the day that it's the only way that we can be ready for the day that we see Jesus Christ when he returns. And you see, this confession of Thomas is not just a historical confession that Jesus once existed. Thomas believed that Jesus once existed too. But after his death, do you believe that he's alive and that he's real? That he's risen? That he's living? That he can speak to you? That he can interact with you? That he's Lord of your life? You see, even if we've doubted in the past, we need to recognize how Jesus interacts with doubters. He receives Thomas, instructs Thomas. But he's very, not just willing and ready to have people say, "My Lord," but he desires those who see him to say, "My Lord." Now, question undoubtedly comes up in our minds: if we never see Jesus with our own two eyes, will we receive the same reception? Will we be able to say the same thing? But look what Jesus follows Thomas' confession with. Verse 29, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Right, here's another beatitude. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Jesus isn't always going to be physically visible even to these disciples. Yet those left behind must not rely on their own physical sight. They're going to believe the testimony of others, the very thing that Thomas was unwilling to do. But Jesus is going to appear to many. Not just to these 10 or 12 plus the women who were the closest to him the whole time. No, he's going to appear to the women, and he's going to appear to Peter, and he's going to appear to the 10. But he's also going to appear to the two travelers to Emmaus. He's going to appear to 500 gathered together. He's going to appear to Paul. And these witnesses then corroborate each other's stories, and they spread the good news. The Lord is risen indeed. And even if you haven't seen him, we have seen him. And not just me, but they have seen him, and they have seen him, and they have seen him. You need to believe that the Lord is risen. And even if you don't see him with your two physical eyes and yet believe, you are blessed. And what are the blessings then that come from believing without seeing? There's the blessing of understanding. There's the blessing of assurance. There's the blessing of hope. There's the blessing of knowing spiritual resurrection from the deadness of your own soul. But it can be alive through Jesus Christ. There's the hope of physical resurrection, that even those who die in the Lord will be raised and their souls rejoined their bodies. There's the blessing of seeing Christ in the flesh as he comes again. See, the resurrected Lord knows how weak his disciples are and can be. And he knows we want to see before we believe. But he comes meeting them, saying, you need to believe before you see. As Jesus interacts with doubters, it's not just with the remaining degree of skepticism. But you see, as Jesus even receives doubters, it's for this purpose, that they would be satisfied. John ties this passage into a second blessing. Look at verse 30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Jesus brings life. And the question is, how do these resurrection blessings bring life? Well, the life is inseparable from the resurrection. It's spiritual life, it's life in Christ, it's eternal life, it's resurrection life to come. It's a life now that can glorify God, but it's a life of holiness, but it's also a life of fruitfulness, and it's a life in eternity of glory. You see, this is what Jesus was pointing to in John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. And you see, we don't need to personally see Jesus Christ before receiving those blessings. We might struggle with questions, maybe even about the resurrection. But we can come and ask God for answers and evidence and blessing, because we don't need to wait to ask for those blessings until after we see Jesus is alive, Jesus is resurrected, and we can ask for those blessings now, and those blessings can come to us. You see, physical sight isn't everything either. There's many who saw Jesus and never believed. Many who saw evidences of God and never believed. We can just go through the gospel and see how many saw Jesus, but they wagged their heads and they hit him and they spit on him and they made up stories about him. And they saw him. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe and receive the blessings that come from his resurrection. Because after Christ's ascension, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that comes to us today with the truth of the resurrection, but also the truth of the risen Jesus who brings blessings. And there are people here who may have never, well, certainly never saw Jesus with their own two eyes yet. But they've received these spiritual blessings that come from the resurrection. And they confess the same thing as Thomas. My Lord and my God. And they've seen, in a spiritual sense, Jesus, very real, very alive. And it becomes their confession. I have met the Lord. And the Lord comes to me with grace. And the Lord comes to me with instruction. And the Lord comes to me and He receives me. And the Lord comes and He brings blessings to me. And the Lord comes and He satisfies me. And I don't need to see Him with my two eyes. I long for the day when I will see Him with my two eyes. But I believe now. And I receive the blessings now. And I want to see. So often we're like Thomas. We have our own thoughts about what will qualify as proof of an risen Lord. And maybe like Thomas, we even dictate the terms. Unless I experience this, I won't believe. But the point this morning is Jesus is still the same as He interacts with doubters today, as He did with doubting Thomas. He comes. He meets us where we are. He knows what we need. He says there's answers for your questions. But you need to believe. And then you will see. And you see, the resurrection then is not about demanding an irrational faith that ignores evidence. The resurrection is not about asking for subjective faith over objective faith. It's about a satisfied faith. Satisfied with what God has revealed in His Word. I believe, and now I see. And then, believing does become seeing, doesn't it? It opens our eyes to see new things. And Thomas' confession doesn't just become our own, but we live this out. As Peter says in his letter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's the same Peter who wondered about what Mary was saying, who ran to the tomb, who saw that it was empty, who went to his own home again, the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And though you don't see Him, yet believing, you rejoice, you can rejoice, you must rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the goal of your faith, salvation of your soul. Do we have that confident joy? Because we know, we believe. And we haven't seen the physical Jesus yet with our own two eyes, but we've seen His work. We've seen His power. the test of your faith will come. It's often in the middle of daily activities. But if we live in Christ, we will live in the blessings of Christ. Now, what happened to Thomas? It said Thomas lived out his confession. There are accounts of what Thomas did next, and there's basically 2-3 main stories, and I'm not going to judge which one's the most accurate. But it's likely that Thomas traveled far into India, possibly even into China, where he lived, ministered, and ultimately died a martyr's death. My Lord and my God, will we live out our confession? Because Christ is alive and real to us this morning. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do give you humble and hearty thanks for your blessings to us. Blessings secured in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Blessings of life in our souls. Blessings of hope of physical life hereafter. The blessings that come from believing in the resurrected Lord. Please do grant to each one of us, and our children, our families, those we love, faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, that one day we together would see Him face to face. Lord, as we wait for that day, we pray again for faith, that we would believe and to live out our confessions. Help us in this, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.